I used to be a GP, amongst many other things as well, and I had to take early retirement because I got dementia. But for me, it is a glorious opportunity, which is why I have called my talk Getting Older, a glorious opportunity. And I've had dementia for over 10 years now. We can do a lot about it, but I'm not talking about that today. So, all the scriptures I mentioned today will be in your handout. So we start with Christ, an acknowledgement that it is Jesus Christ that changes everything. So how does that truth alter our getting older or our facing dying? Many fear getting older as they see it as a downhill stage of life. But it doesn't need to be such. It can open up new, wonderful vistas and opportunities. Before I was married, I worked in a mission hospital. I ran a mission hospital in Africa. And I was given this clay pot by a grateful patient. That's what they did. They would give you things. And I sent it home to the UK in the post. And that was before I had dementia. And it arrived in over 100 pieces. And I was told it was no longer fit for purpose, should be put away, no use. Well, I have an obstinate nature, and I liked jigsaws. So I put it together again. And to me, it is far more precious than it ever was when it was perfect. It can no longer fulfill its original purpose, carrying water from the river to your home. Can't do that. In fact, if you filled it with water, it would leak, wouldn't it? So what use is it? And many people feel that they are broken, cracked, in pieces. What use are they anymore? But in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, we carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. Surrounded and battered by troubles, thrown down, broken, hurt, but not destroyed, because God hasn't left our side. We're precious to God, no matter how broken we are. And we all live in a broken world. And after a life of living, we have a wealth of experiences which have molded, scarred, stretched us. And how we've responded to these different things has affected us all in different ways. And how we face the future. Almost all of us, if not all of us, have had pretty tough times. Many of which other people have no idea. And as a doctor, I had the privilege of seeing the inside of so many lives. Almost everyone carries burdens and suffering. I'm not just talking about physical suffering, that nobody else knows about. They look all right on the outside, but they're not on the inside. We all have stuff going on, don't we? And I've had tough times, some really tough times. But they're also stretching times. They're stretching times so that I have a greater capacity, I believe, and ability to experience God in a new way, which I wouldn't have had otherwise. And nothing's wasted. You all know the story about David, don't you, and Goliath? And you think, oh, how marvellous that was. But he didn't learn to trust God on that particular day. He had learnt that a long time before, hadn't he? It was the result of what had gone before. So our old age and how we face it is a result of what has gone before and how we face it now. And the children of Israel had never learnt God's power in adversity in the protected land of Goshen. Remember, the plagues didn't affect that. So they'd never learnt God's protection there and how he could deal with it. So when they were put to test in the challenges of the desert, what did they do? They grumbled, they complained, and they never saw the promised land. They missed out. You see, God wasn't prepared to accept their grumbling and complaining and saying things were better in Egypt, better in the past. So easy, isn't it, to hark back to the good old days, what we used to be able to do. But are we grateful for what we have now? Paul says he learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. He didn't wake up one morning, having arrived. He had to learn. And he went through some pretty tough times, didn't he? Olympic winners don't wake up one morning as medal winners, do they? They have years of really tough training and inconvenience and pain. It's not easy. But nothing is wasted in God's economy. And everything that we have been through and continue to go through can be used by God for good. God can even use our weaknesses and our messed up lives, all the mistakes we've made. Think of Samson. I mean, he messed up a bit, didn't he? He was appointed a judge by God, but he messed up. But at the end, remember, you know the story well, I'm sure you all know your Bibles, you wouldn't be here otherwise. What did he do? Did he feel sorry for himself and complain about his blindness and his captivity and how awful life was? He didn't, did he? What did he do? He turned to God again and prayed for help, even in the mess in which he was in. And he did something pretty significant, didn't he? Even with his messed up life. So we need to give God opportunity to give to us. We need to look at each day as a gift from God. I can remember someone saying, I'm sure you've heard it, that's why it's called the present, isn't it? So I want to read you a passage from Romans 12. Paul says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. And we could add, take your getting older, your being retired, being redundant, whatever else, and place it before God. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. It's your attitude, not what you do. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God and you will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it, unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you. I'm speaking to you out of the deep gratitude. There it is again, gratitude for all that God has given me. And living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace. It's important that you do not misinterpret yourselves as people who bring goodness to God. No, it's God who brings it out of you. And the only accurate way to understand and think about ourselves is by what God is and what he does for us. Not what we are or what we do for him. We need to embrace it. And when I had the diagnosis of dementia, I realised that I had to grasp this present as a gift, even if unexpected or unwanted. After all, pain is one of God's gifts, isn't it? We don't like it. We don't want it. But it protects us, doesn't it, from so many other things. And if you have leprosy, that's why you get the trouble with your hands and feet and lose them. It's not because of the leprosy. It's because you lose the pain. We need, in a sense, bad things to keep us focused on God. Other people might consider retirement, redundancy, getting old, certainly unwanted. But we need to accept what we cannot change with enthusiasm, not through gritted teeth. Because Paul says in the epistles, if we do that, God can do great things with it. But if it's through gritted teeth or without gratitude, he can't. We need to have gratitude for all that God allows, because they're all opportunities to bring him honour and glory. This morning, I can't read, I'll say that more later. I was having difficulty with the Wi-Fi, it kept cutting out, and I listen to my daily Bible reading every day, because I can't read unless I know what it says. And it was James chapter 1, and you know what the beginning of James chapter 1 says? About the joy that in every opportunity, these opportunities that God gives us, isn't it? And I said, thank you, Lord. So, go back to James chapter 1. But you see, we often lose abilities and the things that define us as we get older too. I'm sure you know the story of the rich young man to whom Jesus said, sell all that you have. Not that we all are expected to do that, but that was what defined him. He was defined as the rich young man. But God wanted him, not his wealth. God wanted me, not my academic brilliance or the position I held. I used to read to myself each day, unafraid, I face with joy the morning of each day. I might not feel like that. Whatever looms ahead of me along the unknown way, my heart will sing God's praises. We have a choice. It wasn't easy. I'm sure you've heard of the sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it's easy, isn't it, to praise God and to thank him. And we just overflow with gratitude and praise. But other times it's a costly choice, isn't it? When I didn't recognise my husband anymore, we moved to Somerset to a dementia-friendly community. And my husband died quite unexpectedly, very soon after we arrived. In a sense, he shouldn't have done. It could have been put right. But people didn't believe me because I had dementia and I obviously didn't know what I was talking about. But God allowed it. And he can use these things. And I was able to talk in my community. I'd only recently arrived. Because they saw what happened. And they expected me to be suing everybody and bitter and cross. And they saw I had the right to talk because of what I'd been through. About God's love, his purposes and the certainty of heaven. And it's a joy, it's been a joy to see what God has done through that. Not that we choose to walk that path, do we? But if we give it to God, he can do great things with it. And the Bible says a lot about remembering. Well, that's rather difficult for me. Psalm 63 says, on my bed I remember you. In the night watches, you have been my help. Well, the night watches can be very long. Many people with dementia and many older people find it difficult to sleep at night. Well, what a wonderful opportunity to pray. Wonderful opportunity to think about other people and to listen to God's word. So what are we meant to remember? That you have been my help. So it doesn't matter if I can't remember what I had, you know, to eat the day before or who I saw or where I went. It doesn't matter. It doesn't say that. I need to remember that God has been my help. I can remember that, certainly. And it says, the psalm goes on to say, therefore I can sing in the shadows of your wings. We can sing in the shadows, whatever they are. And many people think that old age is the shadows, don't they? Let us sing for joy. Remember Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured. Wasn't easy. For the joy set before him. He only ever did what pleased his Father. He never pleased himself. Crumbs. What on earth, well, does he make of our culture? Because you're worth it. God so loved us when we weren't worth it. Psalm 4 talks about the greater joy, the more than ordinary joy that we only know in adversity. We can only know the greater joy when times are tough. It says, you have put joy in my heart more than others know. Another translation, you have made me really happy and given joy to my heart more than even those who have grain and new wine. Or even those with youth or mobility or brains that remember everything. God can give us joy in whatever circumstance, not because of them, but within them. Even in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 8, it says, during the ordeal of severe distress, their abundant joy, the joy that they could only get because of that ordeal of severe distress. Jesus was vulnerable when he came to earth, and many of us as we get older become vulnerable. So let's talk about that. I once ran the largest practice in Southampton with over 14,000 patients. I was the kingpin. So for me to become dependent, which I am, was very difficult. But what about the creator of the universe, Jesus, who left so much behind for us because he loved us and came to earth? He could no longer do what he used to do because he chose. He chose not to because he loved us. And during his life, he actively did his Father's will. Did he not? He always pleased his Father, always sought his Father's instructions. But then at the end of his life, he had that all taken away from him. He was turned over to the authorities. He had no longer any choice, did he? So how did he respond to that? What was his attitude? You see, we can be turned over to illness, disability, cancer, strokes, caring for people with such. Have no recognised role in society and no pay packet. And we have a choice too as to how we respond to it. But what did Jesus accomplish when he said, not my will but thine? It made sense of everything else that went before, didn't it? And as I said, I find it hard to read unless I know what it says. But the Bible means new things to me, and I listen to it every day, sometimes several times, because I can't remember what I heard that morning. And during the night, I can listen to it several times. But it's wonderful, because the Bible means new things to me now in a way that it didn't do before. I get lost, horribly lost. That's one of the first things that happened to me. Couldn't find my way home, even. I don't know who people are. My family are sometimes, I don't know who people are. But it says in Isaiah that one day there'll be a highway where no one will get lost and no one, one doesn't know. And Psalm 31 says, I'm leaping and singing in the circle of your love as my life leaks away. My neighbours cross the street and my friends discard me like a broken dish. Isn't that how many feel as they get older? People avoid them. I place my days in your hand, the psalmist says, and many are the blessings you heap upon me. It is so true. I have been so blessed. We can talk about what we no longer can do, what we can no longer remember, but why not talk about what we can still do? Because as Christians, we are still complete in Christ. It doesn't matter about the gaps. I am still complete in Christ. And Paul goes on to say, we forget those things which are behind. Ha ha, that's nice to me. It's easy, isn't it? We press on. And that involves effort. We mustn't give up as we get older. It's effort. Yes, it is effort. And every day I say to God, this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice in it, whether I feel like it or not. Because we have a choice. And when I feel weary, I remember in Deuteronomy it says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. It might not be physical strength, it might be that inner strength. We have nothing to fear. Isaiah 26 says, we're content to linger in the path signposted with your decisions, Lord. Who you are and what you've done is all we ever want. If we really love Jesus Christ, isn't that true? It's not what we do. It's who we are. What he has done. What he wants is just who we are, not what we do. But he is the center of our lives. But you see, isn't that what Paul said in Romans 12? You see, Paul was steeped in the Old Testament. So, of course, he knew his Old Testament. He knew Isaiah. I mean, Jesus knew Isaiah, didn't he? Jesus was steeped in Isaiah and the Psalms in the Old Testament. So we need to steep ourselves in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, so God can speak to us through them as well. We need to delight in it. Helps to give us a new perspective. Just recently, I was reading Isaiah 49. It says this, in the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. You polish what's important, don't you? He concealed me in his quiver. And he said to me, you're my servant, in whom I will display my splendor. Goodness. So what does Isaiah say in response to that? I've labored for no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Is that how we respond when God says, I love you, as we get older? That you're important to me? You're precious? So do we say, oh, I can't do this and I can't do that? I spent time recently with a friend who's losing the ability to speak. That often happens, doesn't it? For whatever reason, many reasons. But 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, the Bible is so wonderful, isn't it? It says, again in the message, love never dies. Speech will be over someday. Understanding will reach its limit. It's done that for some of us already. We don't see things clearly. We're in a fog, peering through a mist, but it won't be long before the sun shines. We'll see it all then, as clearly as God sees. But right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do. I'm sure you all know what those are. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. Paul says that God chooses the foolish things of this world, doesn't he? The kind of people that the world or the society ignores or thinks aren't important anymore, the older people. But God chooses these to show his glory. And I've found for myself that my dementia and getting old has opened up unbelievable opportunities in a way that I didn't have before, and I certainly had opportunities before. So, remember this African pot. It can no longer hold water, but if you put anything into it, what happens? If you fill it up, it'll come out, won't it? So if we walk with God, he, not us, with all our cracks and missing bits, inabilities, mistakes, missing abilities, because God loves us and we're precious to him and he pours his love and grace into our lives, it leaks out, doesn't it? And those around who are hungry and thirsty can find God, surely. And we are part of that, not because of us, but perhaps it's easier for us then to allow God to do what he has always wanted to do.
Do you want to sit back down?
He had a plan, didn't he?
She is not an older person, you can see. She can get up and she can get down. Okay, if you just, We now have, I don't know if you're aware of this, the largest generation in history. We have 65.4 million people in the UK, 11.6 million are over the age of 65. That's an enormous percentage when you look at it. 1.5 million are aged 85 or over. There's that number of centenarians. And 800 aged 105 and over. Double that of 205. In fact, in Japan, where they used to give everybody a special bowl when they reached the age of 100, they've stopped doing it now because there are so many that it's impossible to... It's lost its significance. So, I've never had a clicker like this before. I'm going to say, God bless you, and move it.
Every time you touch me, it's a blessing. So I'm floating.
Somebody don't tell my CEO about this. Okay. That's right. So, old age is a blessing from God. We really need to look again at how we view old age. And a book that I've written has just been out. It came out too late for this conference, unfortunately. It's called What's Age Got to Do with It? And I thoroughly recommend that you don't go away without resolving to order it. Because a lot of research went into it, and it shows that times have changed so drastically that we're unaware of exactly what those changes are. It's a bit like the boiled frog syndrome. You know, if you put a frog in boiling water, in cold water, you bring it to the boil, the frog dies because he doesn't notice the change. I've never done this. I'm told that it happens. But old age is actually a blessing from God. He designed old age on purpose. He says, with a long life, I will satisfy him. If you walk in my ways, I will prolong your life. You shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. So old age is not a mistake. God planned it when he put the moon and the sun into space, when he put the seasons and the day and the night, he designed aging. Aging isn't a falling off the cliff thing as far as God was designed. And if you read the Bible, God doesn't see older people as pensioners, but as seniors. God has a very high view of old age. when he wrote to Timothy about teaching sound doctrine and to Titus, there's a kind of cascade down process that you'll observe there. And in those days, old age, where are we? Move on, please. Lady down there. This is so weird. This lady, by the way, is our new business manager at our home in Brighton. So I hope you'll give her a clap afterwards. And also go and visit the home in Brighton, which is one of our beautiful homes because it's so well run. So, next one, please. Job, when he was sitting on the ash tip full of boils and scratching himself, and he had the three friends with him, if you remember, who were best when they said nothing. But Job was remembering how it was in the good days, because Job was a civic leader. The gates mean the council chamber, as you all know. The gates were the big space within the thick walls that surrounded the city. So when somebody went to the gates, they were going to the civic centre. And he was a civic leader because, and in Job 29:8, he says, remembering his times, when I used to go in, the young men made way for me, and even the aged rose in my presence. Even the aged. The aged were hugely valued. So why don't we see that now? Why don't we value, why do we have this perception of old age as being decrepit, as being of no use anymore? When we give talks and we go to conferences, so many people will say to us, I'm no good to anybody anymore. I'm past it now. And then they'll usually say, and I don't want to be a burden. Two unscriptural statements. As John Stott said, God intended us to be burdensome to one another. I was talking to an older person recently about something that they could or could not do. And she said, but I don't know if I'd like to ask her to do that. And I said, how would she find out if she knew that she could have done that for you and you wouldn't build a bridge for her to do it? We've become so proud, haven't we? We talk about independence, really, whereas another name for it is actually selfishness. I live on my own and I'm quite independent. I'm one of the most selfish people I know. So we need to revise what we mean by that. And the reason that we have taken this view of old age has been largely exacerbated over the last 50 years because the baby boomers, who are now entering retirement themselves, were the largest generation in history. And because they were so big, their sheer weight of numbers became a crucible for social change throughout their lifetimes. So for the first time, we had teenage angst, we had adolescence, and then we had adulthood. And adulthood became almost a cult. Now, it's great to be a young adult. It's great to be contributing. It's great to have charge. It's great to be achieving. And there is a time in adulthood when people are particularly beautiful, I think. I think it's maybe from 19 to maybe 25. Young men and young women are, I think, particularly beautiful. And maybe that's a hint of how we'll be in heaven, because we know in the new heaven and the new earth that we're going to be perfect, we're going to be beautiful. So I know that I'll be 5'10" and size 8. But we have this definitely to look forward to. But ageism, the life design concept of the baby boomers was that you were a child, you got educated, you got a job, you got married, you became a master of the universe in whatever you were doing, you were achieving, you were contributing. You were high-flying, you were important. And then when you retired, you fell off the edge of a cliff. It is a completely declinist view that had no consideration of the qualities of old age whatsoever. So the qualities of old age are typified by these two people. These are just two people that I mention in my book. As soon as I started researching for active older people, I found so many that I stopped collecting examples. On the left is somebody called David Chapman and his wife, Elizabeth. They're not in one of our care homes. They're in a care home in South Wales, which is a Christian one. David is now 95. 4 years ago, he got hold of one of our supporters and asked her how he could arrange more Christian support for people in the home, which also takes unchristians, non-Christians. He wanted to see more of the Christian ethos and natural atmosphere that we have in our homes. Our homes are intuitively Christian. So she asked me to go along and have a meeting with him. And we found to our delight that he'd been a marketer, and my first qualification was in marketing. So he arranged a program of writing to the local churches and inviting them to come to a meeting where he would discuss the home and he would discuss his aims and ambitions for the homes. And then he asked me and others to speak at the meeting. And we got 60 people. He got 60 people. He emailed all on his own bat, of course, with the agreement of the trustees, who are also Christian. And out of that meeting, they got a friends group of Christians who would go in support and who would befriend the non-Christians. David is now 95, and he still emails me as to things that could be done to improve the Christian ethos of the home. And they have a growing number of people with dementia, so I've suggested that my colleague Janet and I, who both give talks on dementia, go down and have a training day with people. And he's taking it to the trustees. He's had a heart attack. He's not as mobile as he used to be. He's somebody that if you looked at him with the boomer's point of view, you would instantly dismiss him. But he's an example of the inner man being changed from one degree of glory to another. He will not give up. And this is a thing about older people that you have to minister to, the tendency to give up, to become stagnant on the lees, as Zephaniah puts it. It's to minister to older people effectively, you have to let them know how God sees them. Because we look on the outer appearance, don't we? But God looks on the soul. One of our care home managers said to me once, I hate it when people see Winifred trotting down the corridor on her Zimmer frame and they say, oh, poor old Winifred. She says, poor old Winifred, nothing. This is Winifred who helped birth hundreds of babies in the Congo. This is Winifred who is still stalwart in here. The outer man is decaying, but all our outer men are decaying, aren't they? Despite the best efforts of the cosmetics industry, which is worth billions of pounds a year, you cannot ignore the fact that your outer man will decay. It's how you look after the inner man that will keep you young inwardly. The other chap is somebody called Douglas Higgins. Has anybody heard of Douglas Higgins?
Is he from Sheffield?
Well? He is. Who said that? You didn't move your lips. Yes. No, but you didn't. But you got a beard, haven't you? How jealous, yeah. Douglas, his publishers, Banner of Truth, sent me a book that he'd written. And they said he'd love to talk to you, and this is his phone number. So I rang him up and spoke very clearly and slowly and expected him to ring me back, because most older people will use an answer phone, I found in my experience anyway. So, which is a good thing, because there are so many scams of older people, you have to watch out for that. Well, he rang me back in 2 to 3 minutes, and he spoke as fast as I do, and he spoke more than I did. He was then 102 years old. I had a job to get a word in edgeways. And he wrote the book because he couldn't stand to preach as long as he used to. But he wanted his testimony to go out to reach others. And he said to me, and it has occurred. A pupil that I taught in 1947 saw my name, bought the book, and has written to me to say she's given her life to Christ. Yes, so, and this is a wonderful example here, which I'll go across very quickly. This is not a Christian thing, but it could easily be a Christian school. There was a failing school, mainly because of 12 disruptive, unruly pupils. So they matched together these 12 disruptive pupils with 12 seniors. Psychologists matched them together, so they had similar life experiences. All the pensioners were required to do was to listen to the youngsters. They had to haul him in at one stage because the pensioners automatically wanted to give advice, as we do. The longer you live, the more you've experienced, so you think you've got answers for everybody's problems, don't you? But once they started listening again, they found the effect on these pupils of simply being listened to, because most people are not listened to. And these came from dysfunctional homes, very poor backgrounds. After 6 months, they found that the pupils had improved so much that they turned their lives around. The school had turned around, and not only that, but the district had turned around. And I often think in our churches that we have a talent bank of older people. We have financial managers, we have psychologists, we have retired doctors, we have people with talents, but the go-to people with their problems are usually people who are younger. And why don't we acknowledge the talents that God has spent a lifetime building into these people and ask them? In one church that we know of, the older people who always want to see younger people, I've not come across a church where the older people say, we don't want younger people. They want younger people. They suggested to the younger ones who were taking O and A levels that they tell them what they wanted to pray for, and they began to pray for them, and gradually those prayers opened up into other things. So you now have the young and the old working together, and the generational barriers are becoming dissolved. We need to rethink altogether how we view older people. Please. I've missed out a bit here that it's in the book, so that's all the more reason you've got to buy a book. Secular psychologists are pointing out, without knowing the Bible, what God says he is doing with older people. Older people, as a rule, have a higher level of contentment than the younger. They are less confrontational. Criminality drops with age, apart from the 70-year-olds who did in Hatton Gardens a few years ago. But they were the exceptions that proved the rule. In an experiment with younger and older people, both groups were fed derogatory statements about themselves. The younger ones got right annoyed about it. Most of the older ones said, everybody's entitled to their own opinions, aren't they? You see, older people will take a longer view. They are, as the Bible says, they are ripe. And if they are encouraged to, they can be green and full of sap, as it says in Psalm 92. They can be seen to be wearing the crown of glory. As I was preparing this little talk, I thought, who have I ever seen that I would say displays that crown of glory? And then I asked myself, why is it so difficult to see that crown of glory? It's because of this ageist view that we've unconsciously imbibed year on year. It comes to us in a thousand ways. You go into Boots the chemist, you find creams that are guaranteed to remove the 7 stages of aging, don't you? I don't even know what the 7 stages of aging are. I'm probably past it. But sometimes I pick up these bottles and cream and I thought, what are they talking about? Because nobody wants to die young, but nobody wants to look old, do they? It's because we've got the wrong view of it. But as you grow older, God has designed that part of old age to become a time of inner reflection. And older people generally become more reflective and more introspective. And they're likely to think, because human nature does, on the more negative things. An example of this was one of our home managers, who Andrew will remember well, who was a stalwart. She once ran the biggest home. We had over 100 residents in this home, and it had to be closed because the district it was in was now too rough. So they had to be transferred to 2 other homes. And Ruth was told, expect some deaths. You can't move 100 old, frail people without expecting some deaths. She was a very straight-backed lady, was Ruth. She said, I'm not having any of that. And she got everybody praying. And once Ruth got you praying, Ruth got after you to keep praying. And there was not a single death for 2 years. But when I visited her just before she died, somebody who was so sure so adamant about so many things, so active in the Lord, she said to me, you know, I wonder, and she knew she was dying, she only had a few months to live, she said, I wonder, I keep thinking about the things I haven't done, and I keep thinking about the things that I have done. And I said, well, are you thinking about your sins then, your past sins? And she said, I suppose I am. So I said, doesn't it say the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness? But being reflective is a facet of older age. And when you minister to older people, there's always a need to be more positive because of the fall, we have a negative bias. Each one of us has a more negative bias. I love it in Fiddler on the Roof where Chaim Topal, who remembers Fiddler on the Roof? Oh, so good. He says to the Lord, he says, first of all, would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? Do you remember that? Do you ever wonder that? Would it spoil some vast eternal plan? But the thing he wanted most of all was to have time to sit in the synagogue and pray, and maybe have a seat by the eastern wall to discuss the holy books with the learned men for several hours a day. His whole soul, his whole teaching was pulling him like a magnet towards spending time with God. And when we are ministering to older people, that's something we should encourage. We drop the scriptures into them, as we heard this morning. It's seeing things in the light of eternity. Because as the Americans so quaintly say, this is not where it's at. The real life that matters, that will go on forever, is after this life. This is a learning ground. This is the shadowlands. This is where we grow. Can we go on to the next one? Thank you. And then, very quickly, this seems to me to be the heart of the issue. I always include this slide in all my talks. I shall be known as the Ezekiel Temple Lady. This is a diagram of Ezekiel's temple, and it shows you the outer walls. And what we're seeing of each other at the moment is the outer walls, isn't it? But then you have the inner courtyard, where you have your mind and your soul, the you. But further in your temple, you have a place that's for the Spirit. Romans 8:29 says, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you are none of his. It's quite clear. Now, when that Holy Spirit is alight, the whole of the temple, the whole of you is alight. And I found with older people, the ones that were stronger in the Spirit, and by that I mean the ones who really basically loved the Lord Jesus, had spent a lifetime following him, they were more lit than the other ones. We have, I think, about 400 people in our homes at the moment. And I used to go around and interview them a lot, and we'll probably do the same. And I met the sort that were really ready to go with Jesus. They really wanted. Some of our managers, they had to cajole them to eat. God doesn't want you yet. There is a purpose for you. Even if it's your prayers. We've got somebody in a home in Plymouth whose purpose is knitting blankets for people in Romania. She said she's totally bedridden. She can't move. My life has to have a purpose, she says. So that's her purpose at the moment. But the biggest purpose in old age is surely to grow closer to God and to pray and to bring other things closer to God and to know their value. But interestingly for me, on either side of the holy place are the priest's temple, which talks to me about us as Christians, because we're all priests in the Lord, coming alongside people to encourage them to keep their flame quick. And the power of the scriptures, I'll be very quick here. This is David. Now, I've seen this example many, many times, but David is the clearest and the quickest to describe. I met David in our Hazelmere home, and he was telling me why he was there. And it was basically because after his wife died, he really couldn't cope. And he was describing his wife to me, and it was like listening to the woman in, is it Ecclesiastes? Her price is above rubies. And then he began to get very tearful. So I thought, well, this home manager's not going to be pleased at me reducing somebody to tears. So I just said, oh, hang on, David. My husband died too, but he died many years ago, far too young. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, and he joined in with me, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And at the end of it, he was smiling again. Now, it would have taken me 10 minutes of counseling to have got him back to that place of equilibrium. But the Holy Spirit went in with the scriptures and did it. Next one, please. So, and I've got handout notes here with all the scriptures as well. Effective ministry is relational. You cannot top down onto older people like you can on younger people. You have to have a relationship with them because they have had so many more experiences than younger people. They have made up their minds. They've been there, done that, got so many t-shirts. They are harder to reach than younger people. So you have to be relation. Be empathetic. Honor their experiences. Reframe everything in the light of eternity. And gently infuse with the scriptures. And finally, what matters in the end? We have a booklet called What Matters in the End. It draws from 5 different sources as to the best way of ministering to the dying. And it's always almost the same as this, which is the scriptures, spiritual things, and know the person. Don't see the deficits, know the person. And I'm often asked about me as a Christian, how can I minister to non-Christians? But you can't speak into that without knowing the context. You have to be sensitive. And it has to be like you, the person. I was talking to a lady just now who said, when somebody asked me for dinner, if I'm not allowed to talk about Jesus, I'll say, you asked me, so you want to know about me, and Jesus is like talking about my husband. So she talks. But some of you are more sensitive and more hesitant. It's waiting for the opportunity, isn't it? It's waiting on the Holy Spirit for the opportunity. And finally, it's all right. Did you get cramp sitting down there?
No, I bought the book
to
the last slide.
Well, the book is the last slide. Be sure to get the book. That's the last thing. I love this quote. John Quincy Adams, I think, was the second president of the United States. He was. And he was a Christian. The United States used to be really Christian. Thank God. And let's pray that it will be once again. But somebody asked him this, how he was. And he said, thank you. John Quincy Adams is very well in himself, sir. But the house in which he lives is falling to pieces. Time and seasons have nearly destroyed it. The roof is well worn, the walls are shattered, it trembles with every gale. I think John Quincy Adams will soon have to move out. But he himself is very well, sir. So do you see what I mean? It's not the earthly temple which is decaying with all its bits and pieces. It's the health of the inner person. That's how we are to minister to older people. And thank you for listening. And order a copy of the book.